As we come to this portion of Scripture here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it is a chapter that many are familiar with. We read of that young boy by the name of Samuel. And I'm sure most of the children have heard the account of Samuel and of how God spoke to that young boy and shouted out in the middle of the night, "Samuel, Samuel." And there God spoke to him, and Samuel got up and he had a message to listen to from God. But this morning we want to look a little bit before that. We want to look at Samuel's mother. We want to look at the life of Hannah. And here again, this portion of Scripture, it brings you and I into the life of this man. This man, Elkanah, and into the life of the two wives that exist within that home. It reminds us of the difficulties and of the problems that are to be found within a home whenever they're contrary to the law of God. The Bible teaches us of marriage, one man, one woman. And yet as we look at this passage, we find that within this particular home, that is not the case. And in that situation, we find that it causes friction. It causes division within this home. You see, Peninnah has had a number of children. Hannah, the second wife, or the other wife in this relationship, she has no children. And there is an agony of heart. There is a concern, and there is a worry, and there is an anxiousness within the heart of this lady here. And she desires to have a child. As we have read this chapter 1 together, we've got a glimpse into the agonizing that has existed regarding the birth of a child. If you look at the chapter 2, and I encourage you to read it in your own time, we find that after God answers her prayer, there is that prayer of thanksgiving. Hannah, here as we look at this chapter, there are two prayers in both these chapters. Chapter 1 is a prayer with a petition, and then when you come to chapter 2 is a prayer of praise, a prayer of thanksgiving, rejoicing in how God answered her prayers. And it is good for God's people to pray. We are commanded in the Scripture to pray. The Bible tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Jeremiah were given that promise. It was given to the prophet there in the chapter 33 and the verse 3 where God says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We ought to pray. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to draw your attention to the life of this woman called Hannah. We want to look at this portion of God's word. We want to examine our prayers and we want to learn some lessons regarding the life of this woman and regarding prayer. The first thing I want you to consider this morning as we look at this chapter is Hannah's petition. Because as we've said here, she's married to Elkanah. Peninnah has a number of children. In fact, as we read the verses of Scripture there, it's mentioned to us that she has, verse 2, it says the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this was a great source of discomfort and grief to this particular lady. We find in verse 7 that even as they went up to the temple on an annual basis, it said there that she wept. She was provoked, she wept, and did not eat. There was an affliction here. Her heart is distressed. She's afflicted in body, she's afflicted in mind because her womb is closed and there is no children. That's a burden of heart. And here as we look at this lady Hannah, as she realizes that there is but one thing she can do, and that is to bring the matter unto the God of heaven. She realizes in this situation that her husband Elkanah can do nothing for her. She recognizes as she goes to the temple on a regular basis that Eli, the high priest, can do nothing for her. She realizes that she needs to pray. And she needs to come before the God of heaven. If you look at the verse 10 of the chapter, it says there, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore." And you know, as we look at this example of Hannah, that's what you and I can do. There are situations in life, and we may be worried, concerned, anxious about them. And we can talk and seek advice from others about them. But for the child of God, we ought to pray. We're coming to a God of wisdom. We're coming to a God of might, a God of power, a God who can do far above all that you or I can ask or think. And when those difficult times come, just like Hannah, we can cry unto the Lord. And that's exactly what she did. As you look at the prayer of this lady as she seeks the God of heaven, we're told there that she prays in the verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me." You look carefully at those words, you'll find there who she's addressing. She's addressing the God of heaven. She uses that title, "O Lord of hosts." She's indicating the sovereignty of God. Here's this woman, Hannah, and as she comes to prayer, she's praying to the God of heaven. She's praying to the Creator. She's praying to that one who is the giver of life and death. He is not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of this world. He is the Creator. He is the one that sends the rain in its season and the sun in its season. He is the God that gives. He is the God that taketh away. And here as Hannah comes to this place of prayer, as she recognizes, as she acknowledges the sovereignty of God, she realizes He is the one who can give the child. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 127, in the verse 3, there the psalmist writes, and he says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Now, Hannah realized that. She realized they were a gift from God. Yes, they're a gift from God, the responsibility to the parent to look after, to care for, to teach and instruct. But she recognized the great difference and the importance of the child, and she recognized the blessing of that within the home. And as you look at the situation here, Hannah could have looked at her situation and she could have said, "Well, it's not my fault. It's the fault of Elkanah. It's the fault of Peniah for picking on me and making my life difficult. She could have blamed everyone else. But she didn't. Instead, she brings the matter to the throne of grace and prayer. She comes to prayer. She recognizes the sovereignty of God. But you'll notice also as she comes to prayer how she describes herself. As you look at the verse 11, you'll notice there that twice within it, she speaks of herself and she describes herself as an handmaid. That's a term of servitude. That's a term of submission. Here, this woman, she comes to prayer and she's not coming dictating to God, as it were, what He ought to do. She comes as a handmaid. She's bowing low, she's putting her head down, and she's saying, "Lord, I'm just a humble handmaid. I'm a humble servant. I'm coming before the Creator of the world. I'm coming before the living God. I'm coming before the God of life and death, and I'm willing to submit to Your will for my life, whatever it might be." And again, there are lessons for you and I. As we come to prayer, we come with that submissive attitude. So easily you and I can look at our situation in life and we say, "Well, I need the Lord to do this. And I need the Lord to change that. And I need the Lord to sort this matter out." And in a sense, sometimes we can come with this idea that we're telling God what to do. We come to God, we bring our concerns. We come to God, we bring our problems. But we say, "Lord, we're Your servants." We come with submission. We come desiring that You would lead and guide and direct in our life. We need to submit to the Lord. We cannot come to the Lord in prayer expecting God to do everything that we desire if we're not willing to obey His commands. The man or woman that is saved, we're saved to serve, we're saved to obey the Lord, we're saved to be submissive to His will. Over in the book of Acts, in the New Testament there, in the chapter 9, we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That man who was a persecutor, and there as he's converted on the Damascus Road, we read his opening words, and there in the verse 6, he cried out and trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" That was the first cry of his heart. "Lord, what do You want me to do?" And we need to remember in prayer that as we seek the God of heaven, we're to come with that submissive heart, we're to come with that willing heart to listen. Prayer is not merely us telling God what we need and the help that we desire. We come, yes, we praise His name. We come with the concerns upon our heart. But as God's people, we have to listen. That's where the reading of the Word comes in. As we read the Scripture, we're listening. And we're saying, "Lord, speak to me." Even as He spoke to young Samuel, "Lord, what direction do You want me to go? Where do You want me to be?" We are to come with that attentive ear. When the sinner comes and is saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, their first words are words of repentance. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," was the cry of the old publican. And once there's salvation, then there ought to be that prayer. "Lord, what will You have me to do? How will You have me to serve You?" You read in the New Testament Scripture of the man of Gadara. And you recall how he was there, roaming through the tombs, naked most of the time, scarcely a man could tame him. And when he was converted, when the Lord come and dealt with his heart, he desired to serve the Lord. He come to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking to be a disciple. There was a zeal, there was an interest, there was an enthusiasm in serving the Lord. And here as we view Hannah, we see her coming to the Lord in prayer. She's coming with that anticipation. She's coming with that submission to the Lord, to the God of heaven, regarding the matter that's worrying her and concerning her heart. Yes, we come with reverence. We come, as it were, with confession of sins, with clean hands, with a pure heart. And we come desiring that God would answer and lead and guide us according to His divine will and purpose. You'll notice here as well concerning her prayer that when she prays that she has a particular burden upon her heart. Hannah doesn't come to the Lord in prayer here and just merely say, Lord, bless me. She comes and there's a burden there. There's a concern upon her heart and life, because as she seeks the Lord, she is very concerned about this need of a child and about the persecution and the hardship she's experiencing at the tongue of Peniah. She's afflicted. She needs comfort. She feels that she has been forgotten of God. She is barren. She needs a child. She's coming here with something particular in mind. That's her prayer as you look at the words of it there. She says, but wilt forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child. Then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She's praying for a particular matter. And for you and I, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to come with that particular thought in mind. When we're coming to pray, what do we want? What are we coming to pray for? Yes, we're coming to thank the Lord in prayer. We're coming to praise the Lord in prayer. But what do we need assistance with in our own lives? I'm sure if you were sent out to the shop to do the shopping, maybe the mother sends a son into Asda or Tesco to do the shopping, they'd be looking to know, well, what do you need me to get? What exactly are you looking for? Are you looking for bread? Are you looking for breakfast cereals? What exactly are you looking for? And when you and I come to the throne of grace in prayer, we are to come and we're to think about our prayers. And we're to come and bring our petitions before God. It indicates a thought process that we've sat down and considered, where am I before the Lord? What do I need in my life here? Do I need wisdom? Do I need direction? Do I need grace and strength in my life every day? Is there a particular individual that you need grace and strength as you deal with them and handle them? Is there a particular situation and you need wisdom and guidance in how you deal with it and resolve it? Those are matters we need to bring before the Lord in prayer. Maybe we need patience. Maybe we need more love in our heart. Maybe we need that word in season just for a particular decision. And we are to come in prayer with that specific matter upon our mind. Here Hannah comes before God in prayer. She comes with this desire for a child. And you'll notice as we read these verses together that Hannah's at the temple. She's at that place where sacrifice is made. She's at that place where the bullock has been laid upon the altar, the blood has been shed, and atonement has been made for her sins. You see, she's coming in a right standing before God. And there is a great truth here for you and I to come before the God of heaven in the attitude of prayer. We first need to have our sins dealt with. There are many today in Northern Ireland, and they tell you that they pray, but they're not in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first prayer that any man or woman or young person needs to make is that prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, cleanse me and wash me from my sin. And that's a challenge for each one here this morning. Have you prayed that prayer? As you come before God today, are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Hannah could come and make these petitions. What upon? Upon the merits of the blood. Upon the merits of the sacrifice that was made. This sacrifice that is but a pointing forward to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here as you look at her prayer, you'll know the motive for her prayer. It is that she might have a child, but it is that God might be glorified. She says in these words that if the God of heaven grants her a child, she says, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of her life. Her desire was for God's glory. Yes, she was getting a hard time. Yes, life was difficult within the home. But she says, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him unto you. It's so easy to pray for those things that we want. Those things that we feel we need. But our prayers ought to be geared by what God desires. They ought to be in accordance with His will. James gives us the warning over in chapter 4 of his letter. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes we can pray and it's just what we feel we need and want. But our prayer ought to be for God's will to be made perfect in our lives. Whenever the Savior taught the disciples to pray, they were to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's indicating accepting an acceptance of God's will in our life day by day. But not only do you see this lady's petition here, but you see her vow. She submits to God, and she says, "If you give me this child, then I will give him unto you." She makes a vow before the God of heaven. Now, we need to be careful in making vows. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and the verse 5, we're reminded, "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay." You recall in the book of Judges, we read of a man by the name of Jephthah. There in the chapter 11 of the book of Judges, and he vowed a vow. He says there in the verse 30, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine eyes, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." He made a vow. It was a foolish vow. As you read that chapter, you'll find that the first thing that met him when he returned to his home was his daughter, his only child. And he just made a vow that he'd give her unto the Lord. Now, I don't believe that he sacrificed his daughter. That would be contrary to God's command. But I believe that that young girl never married. She was unto the Lord for the rest of her days. There is a warning when we make a vow that we keep our vows. Vows are made by many in society today, but they are not always kept. We need to be careful about such things. But here Hannah makes a vow. She's making a commitment. She's making a promise before the God of heaven. And when you and I do those things, we need to keep them. And Hannah did. We read this passage and we read this prayer, and she cries unto God, and she describes herself as afflicted, and she's been afflicted by the actions of Peniah. And she says, "If you give me a child, I'll give him unto you." You see, when you consider that aspect of her prayer, there's a faith at work here. Hannah, as she prays, she's praying believing. She's praying here, "Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him to you." She's praying with that anticipation that God will hear her prayer, that God will answer her cry, that God will supply that need in her heart and in her life. This vow that she makes, it's a display of her faith. And you and I, as we pray, we are to pray believing. Pray believing that God will hear, that God will answer our prayer. I'm sure you've heard of George Mueller. You're familiar with how many a time he would gather the children in the orphanage together. He would give thanks for the food when there was no food there. Before he was finished praying, a knock would come to the door. God would have touched the heart of a baker. Maybe the bread was a little bit overdone. He'd have touched the heart of the milkman. Maybe he had more milk to deliver or not enough orders, and there was that which was spare, and he brought it to the orphanage. God heard his prayer. We need to pray in faith. Sometimes we can pray, "Lord, save souls." Do we really expect that to happen? Do we pray with that anticipation? If a soul comes forward to get saved, what am I going to say to them? What advice am I going to give them? Where am I going to direct them to? As God's people, as we pray, we need to pray in faith. This is the basis of, as Hannah prays here, she's praying believing. As we said earlier, she's praying upon the basis of the blood. She's praying before the sovereign God of heaven. And you'll notice as you look at this as well, she's praying in a very personal capacity. She's in solitude. She's alone. She's sitting there in the temple, or the tabernacle as it would have been. And there is Eli Caesar. He notices this woman sitting alone. He notices the lips moving, but he hears no voice, and he thinks she's drunk. But she's getting alone with God. And Christian friend, that's the best time when you and I get alone with God. That's when business is done. We all need to get alone with God. We all need to get aside and spend time with him every single day. And here's a woman and her heart is bursting. There's a burden, there's an anxiety, there's a concern. And here she comes before the God of heaven and she cries out for a child and she says, "Lord, I'll give him back to you." You know, it's interesting when you look at Eli's perception of what's going on in the heart of this woman. He thinks you're drunk. But if you notice the words of verse 15, you think of the drink and you think of the pouring out. Hannah says to him there at the end of verse 15, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Well, it wasn't an intaking into her life of liquor or wine that she was talking about here. There was an outpouring. It was not what coming in that was distressing her heart. It was what she was pouring out. She was emptying her heart before the Lord. She was laying before Him every burden, every anxiety, every care that was there. Maybe there's one here this morning and you're at that anxious place. Have you come before the Lord and poured out your heart? This is a term that indicates brokenness. This is a term that indicates here's a woman and she's at her very wit's end. But she brings it before the Lord. She lays it before the God of heaven. This is not a ritual recitation of words and phrases. But this is a broken heart. This is an agonizing heart. This is an emptying of a heart. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is not merely going over words. Prayer is an unburdening of our heart. It's a laying bare of it before the God of heaven. It's a crying unto Him. It brings with it the shedding of tears. And I can imagine that Hannah is here and there are tears dripping from her eyes as she prays concerning this matter. You see, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 34, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. She brings her burden before the Lord. Oh, she speaks to Eli. Eli tells her to go in peace. He says, the God of Israel, grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of Him. And as you read the passage here, we find that she goes away with a calm heart. She goes away with a settled heart that says there at the verse 18, so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What changed her attitude? It was coming before the Lord. It's got rid of the bitterness. It's got rid of the emptiness. It's got rid of the longing and the burden that was there in her heart. And friend, that's where it all gets rid of, the place of prayer. We don't read here that Hannah's gone home and she's bitter at Peniah. We don't read Hannah's gone home here and she's angry at Elkanah. She's going home in peace. Why? Because she's left the matter with the Lord. That's where peace is to be found, leaving it with the Lord. We read the verses here and God answered her prayer. He gives her the petition of her heart. He grants her a son. In fact, if in 1 Samuel 2 in the verse 21, it says there, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. She ended up with a family of 5. You see how God answers prayer? Far above all that we can ask or anticipate. Yes, she was used of God to come to the place of prayer. God answered her prayer. And as we said, the chapter 2 highlights her prayers. She didn't stop there for Hannah. Prayer wasn't just a going up to the tabernacle, a getting of what I desire and what I need in my home and in my family. And the end there, she comes back with thanks. You look at chapter 2 and the verse 1. It says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Here there is a joy and a delight in the heart of this woman. She's rejoicing in all that God has done for her. That should be the experience of every child of God. We should be rejoicing today. Rejoicing and giving thanks and praise and prayer because of what God has done in our lives. For the man or woman that's saved, our sins are forgiven. We're justified before God. Our names are there recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're pilgrims bound for glory. What a blessed thought that is. What joy and delight that brings to our heart. She gives thanks here. You see, she recognizes that the blessing that God has bestowed upon her, she doesn't deserve it by right. We live in a world today where people talk about their rights. This is my right to have this. We need to get the idea as we live in this world, you and I don't deserve anything. We're born into this world as sinners. We deserve nothing but the wrath and judgment of God upon us. Everything that we have is the gift of God bestowed upon us. And Hannah realizes that. Hannah gives thanks for that. She praises God for all that He has done for her. And she makes sure that she will never forget God's goodness because she names the child Samuel, asked of God. Every time she looked at that little lad, she was able to say, our God's a great God. She was able to say, my God is a God that answers prayer. My God is a God that is concerned with me as an individual in my daily life. My God is a God that is concerned with me within the marriage, within the home, within the family. And that's the truth. Some of this idea that God's away out there and has no interest in our lives, God has an interest in the life of every individual. So much so that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary that old sinners such as we might be saved, brought into the family of God. Here is Hannah prays and gives thanks. In that chapter 2, she speaks much of the glory of God. She describes the permanence of God. She speaks of His purity there in the verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. She describes Him there as that rock like our God. When all of the things were going on in her life, there was one that never changed. That was the God of heaven. That's what kept her. Yes, she was distressed and agonizing, but her God never changed. Her God is a holy God. And for you and I today as God's people, there's a promise here. As we look at the life of Hannah, as we look at what she experienced, there's encouragement for you and I. I don't know what trial you're facing. I don't know what difficulty lies at your door, but we can bring it before the Lord. He's interested. He hears. He answers prayer. Here's a woman, and she lives in obedience to the Lord. And she's cried out to the Lord. She knows the assurance of His presence. She knows that He is with her. Whenever she was overwhelmed, the Lord was here. It indicates the power of God to provide her with a child, a son. The power of God to change. We live in a land today and we need the Lord to change it. That's the only thing that will make a difference. And may we as God's people be those that cry out unto the God of heaven that He might come, deal with our land, change it, turn it wholly unto Him. He transforms. You look at the words of verse 7 in chapter 2. He says, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and He lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and He has set the world upon them. He changes things. Changed things in the life of Hannah. He changed things in the life of every man, woman and child that is converted here today. He took us off the broad road, brought us onto the narrow way and leads us to home. And He's still doing that today, friend. If you're here and you're heading to a lost eternity, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in confession and repentance. He can change. He can transform. Friend, as we look at this woman, Hannah, as we look at her prayers, may you and I be encouraged to pray. May we be encouraged at the greatness of our God. May we be encouraged at the love and the grace of our God. And may we be stirred to pray, even as Hannah did, with that fervency, with that greater devotion of heart, that we might know that sweeter fellowship and that sweeter communion with our God. And might we pray with that thankful heart, rejoicing in all that He has done, and come with faith, believing and anticipating not only what God has done, but what God will do in our lives, in this church, and in the community in which we reside. God can change things. And may, even as we look at this account, may it stir each of our hearts to prayer, and may it be a blessing to each one here this morning. And if you're unconverted, we do implore you to come and to know that salvation that's found in Christ alone. Let's close our meeting and bow together in prayer, please.